Start a series called His Passion. We'll be walking through Matthew 26 and 27 over the next 7 or 8 weeks. His Passion in these chapters. We don't only remember Jesus' cross in this series, but the few days leading into the cross, which is called the Passion in the tradition of in the church tradition. Passion, Latin for suffering. His passion, his suffering saves us, we're remembering, but it also summons us. The passion is an act for us, Jesus' act for his people, but it's also a call out to us, an invitation to us, because Jesus tells us to take up our crosses, as his disciples and follow him daily. And so his passion, we're going to be in Matthew 26 and 27, paying attention to the powerful truth here and the complexity here, the varied truth in these chapters. Last week, if you were here through the snow, you heard that his passion was beautiful. In the midst of its pain, in the midst of the betrayal, in the midst of the hatred, in the midst of all the other emotion and the sacrifice, that there was a beauty to Jesus' gift for us. A beauty in its selfless love on behalf of his people. And so today we'll look at his passion from another perspective, captured in Jesus' last meal with his disciples. And so we're in Matthew 26, verse 17. I'd ask you to stand as we read God's word. I'm actually going to skip over a little section in the middle dealing with Judas. It's not because we're trying to avoid that, but we'll come back to Judas later in the series. And so we're in Matthew 26, beginning with verse 17 and through 30. So on the first day of the festival of unleavened bread, the disciples came to Jesus and asked, "Where do you want us to make preparations for us to eat the Passover?" And he replied, "Go into the city to a certain man and tell him, 'The teacher says, my appointed time is near. I'm going to celebrate the Passover with my disciples at your house.' And so the disciples did as Jesus directed, and they prepared the Passover. And when evening came, Jesus was reclining at the table with the 12." And then skip down to verse 26. "And while they were eating, Jesus took bread. And when he had given thanks, he broke it and he gave it to his disciples, saying, 'Take and eat. This is my body.' And then he took a cup. And when he had given thanks, he gave it to them, saying, 'Drink from it, all of you. This is my blood of the covenant, which is poured out for many for the forgiveness of sins. I tell you, I will not drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until the day when I drink it new with you in my Father's kingdom.' When they had sung a hymn, they went out to the Mount of Olives." This is God's word to us. Thank you, God. And will you pray with me, please? We say, "Blow, mighty breath of God." And because it's your spirit that not only makes us new in your presence, but it's your spirit that opens our eyes. It's your spirit that gives us understanding. It's your spirit within that inclines our heart to you. And so we say, open our eyes to your word, incline our hearts that we might love and obey your word. We thank you for this passage. We thank you for the teaching of our Lord. And we pray, God, that what you have for us this morning, that we would not hold up our hands in resistance, but that we would be open-handed, myself included, to hear and receive your word to us. And so help us. We love you. We thank you. In Jesus' name, amen. One of my favorite places to be is by a river or a stream. just watching it go, I'm not alone in this, I know, but just watching it go by, being mesmerized by the sound, being mesmerized by the constancy of the stream as it goes by, the movement. If the weather is right and I'm out on a retreat for soul care, you can often find me by a river, trying to find a comfortable place and sitting and taking it in, the sounds, the sights, that I feel like God speaks to me as I am under his beauty in a river. Last week I was jogging at the Ravana Trail right down here by the river, and it hit me. The river is a perfect metaphor for what he's teaching in this passage. Why? So the river helps capture what Jesus is doing in this Last Supper with his disciples. And so why? A river doesn't stand still, for one. It has a current. If you think about it, a river is past, present, and future at the same time, right? We step into a river in one place and we join the waters that have been and are and that will be downstream. The river, they're rushing downstream onto the into the ocean, into the sea. We can step into a river. We can swim across it. We can wade in to an extent, but we can never fully, completely encompass or explore or experience the whole. The river is complex and diverse. It has depth. It has breadth. And so just as a river contains this convergence of streams and tributaries and waters, groundwater and rain, and the Lord's Supper, this meal that he eats together with the 12 in this passage, it brings together streams from the Old Testament, streams from the time of Moses to the time of the prophets, and it merges them with the rushing waters of Christ's cross. And not only that, but the Lord's Supper is for us today as well. As we gather as a community, it flows, this river flows deep and wide for us as a church today. It doesn't just speak a historical word or a theological word of some past event. It is in this meal we participate in the current of the life of the church. And it doesn't just end there. Like a river, it's going somewhere. And this practice, this meal has a current. It's moving us. This meal will carry us on to the ocean of God's eternal love, the promised hope of God's eternal kingdom. And so there's this river flowing in the meal, all these pieces, past, present, future, flowing together with complexity. If you're like me, for much of my life, I felt like communion. Okay, I get it on one hand. It's one of the more confusing practices, though, on the other. I mean, how does it work? I know the bread and the wine, the cup doesn't save me, but what's going on? I mean, why is it so important? What am I supposed to be getting as I participate in this meal? It can be overwhelming for me. My personality type, I try to hold all the pieces together and analyze. It can be overwhelming for me to try to hold all these pieces together at once. That's like being a scientist and trying to apply everything you know about the river as you step in to swim and enjoy the river. Being a scientist trying to understand the bacteria and the currents and everything else that's going on. You don't want to do that. You just step in. We don't have to understand every piece of the ecosystem before we can enjoy the benefit of the river. Here, we are invited in this meal to step in, to wade in and swim, to wade in and receive, to wade in and let the current of God's love move us. We don't have to fit the Lord's Supper all together in perfect harmony before we benefit from what he is doing and what he is teaching. Doesn't mean we turn our minds off, but it means we step out in faith and receive God's grace for us. We step out in faith. His passion is not merely a past event to study or a heroic act to emulate. It's not those things. It's not only a fulfillment of the Old Testament promises. His passion is an enduring gift of salvation for the church. An enduring gift of salvation for the church. His passion endures. The Lord's passion endures. It's what he's teaching the 12. It's what we're invited as we celebrate communion. It's what we're invited into, this enduring salvation of our Lord. He suffered and he died. Yes, this is a past event, but it has consequences today. It has consequences tomorrow and on through eternity. His passion endures for us. And so with thanksgiving, with hope, we step into this event that's all connected with past and present and future. We step in to God's mighty rushing salvation, remembering the cross, remembering the centrality of the cross, but remembering that that passion, that suffering for us in love, that endures today. And so we take, we eat, we drink, we participate in enduring salvation. Okay, so in all that that means for us, right? And there's so many directions that could go, and there's so much more to what this meal is and means. I feel like there's one aspect of the passion that rises up for us today. And it's in the communion meal that we celebrate an enduring forgiveness. There is an enduring forgiveness as part of his enduring salvation. Enduring forgiveness. At the Lord's table, we participate in an enduring forgiveness. The grace to both receive and give forgiveness, because the two of those things are connected. Receiving forgiveness. What does that look like, to receive forgiveness from the Lord? What is it like to hide in sin? Do you know what that feels like, to hide in your sin? David writes in Psalm 32, when I kept silent, my bones wasted away. My strength was sapped as in the heat of summer. Wasting away, sapped strength. There's a spiritual binding that occurs when we walk intentionally without confession and forgiveness. There's a binding. If we still have sensitive spirits, if we have not calloused or seared our consciences, and that's possible, but if we have not yet done that, then there's a bondage, there's a weight, there's a heaviness to living in unconfessed sin. Living against the desire of God, it should feel ill-fitting and uncomfortable. It should feel like you're walking through life with shoes two sizes too small, or you're dragging a tire behind you everywhere you go. It should feel like that if you're living in unconfessed sin. Are you keeping silent? Are you keeping silent before the Lord? Receiving forgiveness and then giving forgiveness. Extending forgiveness. What is it like to hide grace for others? To withhold, to refuse to forgive. Do you know that there's a pain associated, not just with not being forgiven, there's pain associated with not extending God's forgiveness to others. It grows a root of bitterness and revenge that blinds us to the grace of God. There's study after study, medical, psychological studies that tell us how the physical, emotional, spiritual side effects of not extending forgiveness to someone else, and how harmful that is to our life in general. A man's wife cheats on him. It's discovered, and they try to make a go of it. They work hard. They move past the initial shock, the betrayal. Counseling, new patterns, recommitments. And yet, 30 years later, I'm talking to this man, and he confesses, "I don't think I've ever forgiven her." It's not someone sitting here. But it might be. I don't think I've ever forgiven her. I don't think I know how. I don't think I know how. And it breaks my heart. I don't think I know how to forgive her. This man has never fully participated in the deep grace of God for his own life to a certain level. And thus, he cannot extend a forgiveness to someone else and a mercy to another. The lack of forgiveness, both receiving and giving, it paralyzes us on a certain level, emotionally and spiritually. When we can't forgive, it's a sign that we are not truly, fully able to enter into God's forgiveness for us. and that we have not done so. Receiving grace puts our souls in a place to forgive. When we receive God's grace, we are formed and shaped and fitted, as it were, to be in a place to forgive someone else. And in the same way, forgiving others shapes us, like molds us like clay to receive God's forgiveness. They work together. Didn't Jesus say, "Forgive our trespasses as we have forgiven those who trespass against us"? They're linked. And so, are you paralyzed? Are you sapped of strength? Do you spend your life hiding? I mean, how many people spend their lives in need of forgiveness but never confessing and pursuing the Lord? How many people spend their lives in need of forgiving someone else and yet are withholding that to their own harm and detriment, withering inside? Speaking through his son. God is speaking through his son. God is speaking through his son, displayed in this meal. I forgive you. I forgive you. Your sin is taken away. It is paid for. It is paid for, not by us who deserve it, but by Christ who stands in our place. David, he wrote, my strength was sapped, my heart, I was withering, and yet then he says in Psalm 32, but I confessed my sin to you, and I didn't cover up, and you forgave the guilt of my sin. He was unleashed to sing songs of deliverance. You forgave the guilt of my sin. I remember just the joy and the wonder of being a 19-year-old and giving my heart and putting my trust in Christ, throwing my sin upon him, and the wonder of it, of actually being separated from the way I was living, which I knew was not pleasing to God, and yet experiencing that forgiveness and the joy and the beauty of experiencing that forgiveness. That's just the starting point, right? We ask for his forgiveness regularly, daily. Wade into God's love. This meal expresses God's love for you. Step into the river, wade into God's love, because he's saying, I forgive you. I forgive you. And he's saying in this meal as well, forgive as I forgave you. Forgive as I forgave you. Be free. Be strengthened. Be kind and compassionate to one another, forgiving each other just as in Christ God forgave you. That's what he's saying. Be those who are free to radically forgive someone else. This is the bottom line of communion and enduring forgiveness. In Christ, because of Christ, you are forgiven. We sang about it all morning. Can you hear it? Can you open your heart and let God's Spirit apply it to you? In Christ, through Christ, you are forgiven. In Christ, through Christ, you may radically and can radically forgive someone who has sinned against you. Period. But how does this work? How does this work? What's going on in this meal and in what Jesus is teaching the 12 in what we read that causes forgiveness? And so to explain completely, we'd need more time in a different setting, but I'm going to try to put my teacher hat on for a little bit and summarize. I know some people are like, yes, and some are like, ah, but that's what we're going to do. Because understanding can free us to more fully enter in at times. Understanding can free us to worship, and God calls us to know and understand his word. And so these deep waters of enduring forgiveness that we wade into and receive as we celebrate communion, they are downstream from at least three different tributaries of the first covenant, the covenant God made with Moses, how God related to his people from Moses until the time of Christ, and how Christ fulfills them. And so let's go there for a second. Tributaries, river, you get the picture. The first stream that we're experiencing in this meal is Passover. This is a Passover meal from Exodus. And the Passover meal in Exodus 12 remembered how God miraculously saved his people from death, from the plague of death in Egypt. It was part of a festival that the Lord commanded his people to participate in. Participate in this every year so that you remember my mercy, that you remember my deliverance, that I spared you, not because you're better than the Egyptians, but because you put your trust in me, because you put the lamb's blood over the doorpost, and it was a sign that you trusted in me. You trusted my word. And so I invited you to a meal, and I asked you to mark the house, and you trusted in me, and I passed over the house of those who trusted. We trust in you, Lord. The Lord's Supper is a Passover meal. We see that in our text in verse 19. In this meal, Jesus is communicating, he is the Passover lamb. He is the lamb, his body offered up. His blood turns away the death we deserve. In Christ, there is no more judgment for sin. Right? We don't have to fear the plague of death coming over us because in Christ there is no more judgment for sin. He died once for all. He died once for all. And so as Israel celebrates this Passover regularly to remember God's deliverance, so now the church celebrates this meal to remember God's deliverance, that he's delivered us. The second stream that the text points to has to do with covenant. In Exodus 24, Moses and the people, they ratified the promise of the covenant, the law that God had given them. And here's how they did it. In verse 8 of Exodus 24, after Moses proclaimed the law, he took blood from the sacrificial animal and he sprinkled it on the altar and he sprinkled it on the people. And he said, here's the language, this is the blood of the covenant. Same language that Jesus says. And the blood sealed the deal. It was God's way of telling the people, you are mine, that this promise is sealed in blood. You are mine. You are my people. You are my people. And so it's not a coincidence. In verse 28, Jesus says, this is my blood of the covenant. Right? He is communicating that he fulfills the promises of Exodus 24, and then he elevates them. That this blood is the blood of the new covenant in me. In Christ, we are a part of a new relationship, a new people. In this cup, Jesus says that through a new relationship, we can never be snatched out of God's hand. This relationship that you have with Christ, it can never be taken away. That God has hidden his law on our hearts. This new relationship is defined with our union with Christ through his Spirit. By his blood, we are fully cleansed. We are fully purified. We are fully invited in once and for all. This meal is a sign of the new covenant, that we are a part of Christ once and for all. And that's the second stream. That's going on here as we participate. The third that also joins is this river from Isaiah 53. That the Messiah would be a suffering servant. And listen to the language of Isaiah 53, whose blood would be poured out for the forgiveness of many. It's just what Jesus says. Poured out for the forgiveness. Listen, sin is a serious offense against God. I know that that's foreign language to us. It's foreign language to our culture. Foreign language to us as modern people, but sin requires punishment. Death exists because of sin. Death exists because of sin. We are in high rebellion, high treason against the King of the universe. I don't think any of us grasp the depth of the weight of our sin. And so guilt is a real thing, and so is its cousin shame. They shout out to us, you have been separated from God. You've been separated from God. All is not well between you and God. So what do we do with that guilt? What do we do with that shame? Under the old covenant, the blood of animals demonstrated a symbolic purification for the people, for the priest who would enter into God's holy place. They were temporary. They were sacrificial. They pointed to an incomplete substitution. They had to be repeated again and again. They were external. They just symbolized what only God could do on the inside. And they knew, just as we knew, what Hebrews says, it's impossible for the blood of bulls and goats to take away sin. Why? It's people who break God's commands. Right? It's humans and humanity that sins, who work against God's covenant promises. That's me. That's you. The one who sins receives punishment. Unless, right, unless, and this is the hope of this meal, unless the one who sins receives the punishment, unless there is an actual person who could stand in our place and turn away from us the punishment that we deserve. And that man is Jesus. As a man, he can stand in your place. As God, he can stand in all of our places, the perfect and eternal offering for sin, the one who is able to receive all the punishment, all of the wrath that sin deserves for the world. He is able to receive it. And he has turned away the wrath that sin has earned from the start of time until now. He's turned it away. Hebrews 10:10 says, we have been made holy by the sacrifice of the body of Jesus Christ once for all. And so in this meal, we remember the cross. We remember his cross, his blood poured out for the forgiveness of sin. These three beautiful streams of the Old Testament coming together in Christ and on display for us in this meal. Are you with me? Because they form a river that we are able to wade into. They form a current that we're invited to step into. And now as a church, we swim in new waters. We swim in new waters, the waters of salvation, the waters of enduring forgiveness. Enduring forgiveness. When we participate weekly in this meal, we are reminding ourselves that yes, his forgiveness, this once for all act on our behalf, it endures today. It flows into today, into this week. His forgiveness endures for you and me today. And so perhaps you have hidden sin that has long eaten you up inside. Or perhaps there's someone who sinned against you. Maybe it's many, many years ago, and you cannot forgive them. The offer of this meal is for us to participate in God's forgiveness. The offer of this meal is for us to step into the waters of God's grace and God's mercy. The offer of this meal is for us to find life and find hope and find peace. Peace with God and peace with our brothers and sisters. Being forgiven doesn't mean that the sin loses its consequences here and now, right? But we stand in assurance as we're forgiven that we are okay with God and that he loves us and he is okay with us. We are right in his eyes because of Christ. Extending forgiveness to someone else, that doesn't excuse what they've done. It doesn't mean you have to trust that person again, especially if they're continuing in their sin. It doesn't mean you even have to like that person. That's not what forgiveness means. It means that we cut the ongoing power of their sin over us, right? As we forgive them, we release them to the Lord. We release our claim of judgment over them. We release that to the Lord. He is God. He is judge. And as we forgive them, we say, Lord, you are their judge. You deal with them. I forgive them. I bless them. I wish them well. Is it time for you to forgive? Is it time for you to receive a forgiveness that you have not asked for from the Lord or from someone else? Is it time for you to confess? What would be the first step? I realize a lot of times this is a process. Depending on the weight of our sin or the way we've been sinned against, this is a process. But what would be the first step? Acknowledge to the Lord. If he's spurring you on today to do this, acknowledge to the Lord that you want to forgive or that you want to come out of hiding. Acknowledge that to the Lord. Confess to him. Be honest with what you're holding back from him. And confess that you don't have the strength right now to do it, but you want to. Ask him for the strength to confess and to forgive. It's worth it. It's worth it, not just for you. It is worth it for you, but not only for you, because when we step into forgiveness, when we participate in this enduring salvation, this enduring forgiveness of God, it does something not just in you and me, but it does something in us. It does something in us. In this communion meal, we celebrate how forgiveness, enduring forgiveness, leads to this enduring community that's in view in our passage. Look around the church as we stream together to this meal this morning. These are your family, right? Brothers and sisters, mothers and fathers, children. We are God's family. We are God's family. Just like a real family, we mess up. We don't do it perfectly. But under Christ, we are God's family. We belong to one another. We belong to one another. We call this meal communion because it has a dual meaning. We commune with the Lord, but we're also communing with one another, with what he's purchased for us, for the church. We celebrate this meal as a sign. Because of Jesus, I love you. Because of Jesus, I choose to serve you. Because of Jesus, I work to forgive you. And so in this meal today, we remember that we are family, that we are community. But also, let's think downstream, that this community, it endures. This community endures. Did you catch what Jesus said in verse 29 at the end? He said, I won't drink from this fruit of the vine from now on until that day when I drink it anew with you in my Father's kingdom. What hope in that? That he's looking across the table. He's just said that one would betray him. And he knows that they've all made a mess of his teaching and that they will. And he says, I will celebrate meal, fellowship, presence. I will celebrate with you in my Father's kingdom. What hope in that? There's a certainty in the words of our Lord. I will commune with you in my Father's kingdom. We will fellowship together in that land where death is no more, as the song says, where true joy abounds. We will fellowship together in that land. That's where this meal is heading. That's where this current is taking us. And so what will the family of God look like as this mighty river reaches the eternal ocean of God's glory? What will the community of saints look like? I so often I'm guilty of thinking about resurrection body and thinking about the new heavens and new earth only in terms of me. Yeah, that'd be cool for me, but what would it look like for us to live in restored, redeemed, reclaimed, forgiven community where sin is no more? Think about that. That's where this is heading. That's what we are proclaiming with hope as we celebrate this meal together. That this current of God's grace and forgiveness is heading somewhere. And we're a part of that by God's grace. And so there is a river. There is a river. It springs from God's grace, and it's been flowing ever since he created the world. It's flowing deep and wide, and God invites us to step in, to wade into his love, to wade into his grace, to experience his forgiveness. And so I invite you to this communion meal. This is where we're heading. I invite you, as you trust in Christ, to confess your sin before him. I invite you to forgive your brother and sister and participate. That's what Jesus was after. Participate in what I'm doing for you and what I've done for you. Take bread, dip it in the cup, eat, drink, the physical reminder of God's forgiveness for us, for his people. And today as we come, I'm going to pray here in a minute, but I'd encourage you, and maybe you need to think about this, but I'd encourage all of us to linger a little bit longer than we typically do. There are not enough kneelers for everyone, and I know not everybody's able to kneel, but I'd encourage you to take the bread, dip it in the cup, and come and kneel if he's leading you. To pause and to ask God to look within and to confess and ask him for the strength to forgive. I'd encourage you to come and kneel this morning and to linger in God's grace, to interact with the God who loves you and is extending enduring forgiveness to you. And so as I pray, those who are serving communion, if you'd come forward, and let's pray together. Father, you have sent your Son. You sent your Son not to judge the world, but to offer salvation. We are living in a time of grace. We are living in a time where your love is poured out and expressed far beyond what we deserve. Lord, help us to wade in. We thank you, Lord Jesus, for stretching out your arms, for willingly going to the cross, for receiving the brutality of the cross for us. And not just in a physical sense, but in a spiritual sense, receiving the turning away of the Father for us. Lord, I pray for grace that we would grace to forgive, grace to confess. That's a work of your Spirit. And so, Lord, we know I can't conjure that up. None of us can. But I pray for that grace in this body today that you would work. In Jesus' name, amen.